differently, like she does all of the time. This morning, I am bringing the study which we promised last week, Secretary of Life, about the Church of God. We have preceded this with the study on the graces and calling of God. How that God not only calls, but He graces each one with the grace which He knows in His wisdom and in His purpose will be to the praise of His glory. So this morning we have come to the study of which I briefly outlined for you last Sunday, the three callings. The calling of the Church of God, the calling of the justified sons of Abraham, the calling of the Church, which is the body of Christ. Our great problem is that down through the centuries of time, we have confused and confounded these callings. And when we look around about us today, we find that the thing is confusion, confounded. People are disturbed if they stop and think about it a little while. And there is a place to start. We might ask ourselves some of the following questions. First of all, just briefly, what is the church? We ask ourselves that question, what is the church? Then we return to another subject, and we hear it so often, what is the church? The church. Then we might ask ourselves, why all the many and various churches? And enumerating just a few to prepare our hearts on the way, apostolic churches, tribal churches, Catholic churches, community churches, evangelical churches, fundamental churches, memorial churches, nonconformist churches, Protestant churches, Reformed churches, state churches, united churches, and this thing can go on and on and on. That all it is. The confusion that is abroad in Christendom about this subject. A few years ago, there was a great church association, or an association of many churches gathered together, and one of the problems on the agenda was to arrive at the name or meaning of the church. And after a week of meditation, conferences, and so on, they put this man without ever arriving at the definition for church. Now, this is just this. I'm not telling you some story. I'm telling you the facts that took place with a great group of churches of the United States and England and France and so on, gathered together for the specific purpose of uniting more particularly, but they couldn't arrive at a definition of the church. If we go into the scriptures, we find that there are different churches in the scriptures. For instance, I don't have time to go into details on all of this, but I'll hurry along that the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16:16-18, my church. And how that one has been mixed up. Then we read about the church of God. 1 Corinthians 1:2-15:9. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. We read about the churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians 13:34. We read about the churches of the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 16:4. And we read of the church which is Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12:13-27 and Ephesians 1:23. Now, dear friends, each one of these things does not present to the student of the scriptures a supremely important question to be solved and understood, we are to receive and wait in our hearts what God meant when he used these expressions. The names of the various churches in Christendom most certainly are misnomers. They lead us astray from the revelation of God. We must clear our minds of those things and get just as close to the truth in purest person as we possibly can if we are to get out of the fog and get out of the wilderness all around about us, all churches. We find that when we pick up this word church, we're not talking scriptural language when we use the word church. The word church came to us through the Anglo-Saxon language. It's not the inspired language. The original word was Pharisee, which meant a house. And when Wycliffe made our first English Bible in 1318, he changed it to churchy. The word later was united with the Greek kyriakos, belonging to the Lord, and was translated the Lord's house. The house of the Lord, the place to gather for worship, and that's what usually is in the mind of people, is the house. But that's not in the scripture. Now, when the King James Bible was made in 1611, he will not allow the word church to be translated. And he gave the translators among the 14 rules to go by this rule. Rule 2. The old ecclesiastical rules to be kept as the word church is not to be translated congregation. Now, that's why we have so much confusion in the world today. It's because somebody that takes upon himself to say, we want to have real traditional ideas laid on the truth. And so it goes on from generation to generation. The Southeast custom is clear that we must replace the old ecclesiastical words and ideas with the inspired words of God. And there God uses the word in the Greek ek kutia. The word ek means out, and kutia means call. And when we put them together, out call in English. And it's a collective noun. And apart from text or context, it denotes simply and only an out-called company of people. That's the name of the church. They're being called out of the world, being called out of the authority of darkness, Satan, and his reign of evil and wickedness. They're being called out into a company and relationship to God the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find that this word occurs many times, 115 times, the King James found in our Bible. And the King James Bible has translated it church 112 times, but three times they had to translate it assembly, because he was talking just about an assembly of people, and in one place he was talking about an assembly of servants who had risen up as a mob against Paul and his apologies, and they rose up to kill him, and he was called in a tree. Ecclesia, a church. But what is it? They said assembly. Assembly. Now, English, you don't infer that, and he says, well, that's another word, don't you see? But down in the Greek, it was an ecclesia, an out-called company of servants, banded together by the profession and the intention of destroying Paul and his followers, his workers there. Therefore, they were an ecclesia, just the same as the very false calls out, they are ecclesias also. But so by that we can see that there can be a holy ecclesia and there can be an unholy ecclesia. There can be the ecclesia that has its relationship with the Son of God in his, their calling and relationship to him as his people, and sanctified by his Spirit in relationship to his service and blessing, while on the other hand, there can be an outcall company that has no relationship
relationship to God, whatever. But because they're carried out from the great populace around about and formed into a company of people for some specific purpose, whether it be good, legal, lawful, or unlawful, it's an ecclesia. It's an all-power company. And if the world is consistent, we call it a church. I mean, according to Revelation, James had this thing first. Now, in the words, with this to be our hands, then, this morning, I then call your attention to the fact that the calling is of God. But here is something that I want to impress on our hearts. That God does all the calls. But He most certainly does not call all for the same reason. Are outcalled properly with the same expectation, allotment, will, and truth. That's the thing that I have to be stopped calling in my church. In other words, because I, like most people that they come to the Bible, we come to it with the background of position. And we are searching through that first into the scriptures. And one of the great problems that comes forth about the church so far, and they say the church, is that God is not all the people, all the saved people, we have. They say we're all trying for the same place. We're all endeavoring for the same place. And that's in the minds of people generally. And you can see the letters of the cross along the way. Tradition has come in and set up certain principles about which people base their understanding and faith. And the idea is expressed by every tradition, heaven and earth. But, uppermost in the minds of people having vision, they haven't stopped to analyze that they do not get that out of their life. It's made up out of misunderstanding of certain phrases and words. Now, God never intended all people to be saved into heaven. To put it differently and more scripturally, God never intended all saved people to go to heaven. That's the thing I want to see. God has a purpose. And His purpose is in a new heaven and a new earth, and in righteousness there. And God's purpose includes the whole city, the New Jerusalem, that will come down from God out of heaven and take its place in the center of the paradise of God, the new earth, away in yonder, in the last place. And that will be the permanent and abiding creation of God, a new heaven, a new earth, and the holy city, the New Jerusalem, that will light or illuminate the heaven and the earth. All saved people don't go to heaven. If the all have to heaven, why is that going to make the new earth? If all saved people go to heaven, why is that going to make the whole city? And the man said, well, God, you just forget the holy city is heaven. That's how we are again. There we are again. The holy city is heaven. Beloved, you don't need that in your life. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Well, if it comes down from God out of heaven, it's not heaven. And when somebody says to me, well, brother, if I can just get in, if I can just please him, they're all going in the holy city with us, you know. Well, you know, people have already found out a long time ago that there wouldn't be room in there for everybody in the holy city. Yeah, this town got it a long time ago. There's not room in the holy city for everybody that God has saved even down to the east. No. Well, who's going to be in the holy city? Abraham and his seed. Israel. They are the only people that are in that holy city. And what does the Bible say? And the nations, the Gentiles, we are living out in the new earth, the paradise of God. We are walk down into this light. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into the city. But the Gentiles are going to that city. everybody is, and the tombs which will be Israel will bring the born out in the city. But there is still an electric chamber among the celestials in heaven for another outcalling, another ecclesia, another church. We all go to one place, but we all sit all in one place. I sometimes say in a very crude way, they try to get them all saved in a pile. All in one box, you know. That's what all the way. Okay. Instead of seeing that God's great universal purpose covers the heavens and the earth and the holy city, this will be the final goal. And each one of those with great allotments there will be filled with his creatures. Let them serve in perfect peace and harmony to his will. There will be those who have their allotments among the celestials, the celestial kingdom. There will be those who will live in the glorious holy city. And there will be those that will live in the paradise of God, the new earth, and walk by means of the light of the city, and enjoy the wonderful blessing when God will be all in all. He will reveal every tear from their eyes. He will be their God, and they will be his people, and God will dwell with them in the reality of the great purpose that he made in Christ Jesus our Lord, when God would be all in all at the giving of his consummation down there. Now, in order to reach that goal down there, God has a purpose. And in that purpose of his calling and grace, God does he call me and save me and save you just for your own soulish, selfish blessing. God has saved me for my own soulish, selfish blessing. God saved me for the faith of his glory. And he saved me to be of service to others that they might be blessed and saved and rejoiced in that. That's what God saves us for. But Lord, if I can just be saved, I'll be satisfied by it. Just get it down for now. And as I oftentimes say, we get it so small, that's me and my wife, my son John and his wife, us pulling them up. The selfishness is tied up in the thing. When we ought to see that when God is operating, he's operating with the whole in view. Not with this little group or that little group or some other little group. God is operating for the place of his glory yonder, and he can become all in all his creatures. And they can enter into the glorious blessing that he has prepared and promised in the Son of his love, whom you know then, whom God made to be sin, that we might become God's righteousness in him. Therefore, then we see that God has a purpose yonder to attain and to accomplish, which he will, as always so. But in doing that, he has these outcall companies. There is the outcall company of the Church of God. What's it for? The outcall company of the Church of God, and I'll not have time to go into good details on it as I wanted to this morning. But look at that as before. The outcall company, the Church of God, has two groups of people in it. The first, Israelites, Jews. As it began in the days of John the Baptist, and on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and preached to the whole house of Israel. And there on the day of Pentecost, we find that he preached unto them, this Jesus, whom you have crucified. God has raised him up and made him to be both Lord and Christ. And they were pricked in their hearts and cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or pardon of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your fathers and to those that are far off, that many as the Lord our God shall be calling. And there he taught that, and 3,000 of them received the word and were baptized, and were added unto the 120 that had already been called out. Right there began what is known in the scriptures as the bride part of the Church of God. The bride. The Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth in his ministry, and John the Baptist was introducing him, and they left John and followed the Lord. Listen to what John says about it. John 3,
29:30. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. He must be growing, yet it is mine to be inferior. He who has the bride. Now, when the Lord came, he came out of it, so the Lord keep the house of Israel. He came and became a servant of circumcision for the sake of the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the law. And in that, he called out these Jews, Israelites, out of the nation of Israel, and those whom he called out, they constituted the bride. The house that came in, they came into the church of God. As can you say? Now that was the beginning of the church of God in Jerusalem. Then we find 9 years later, Peter was sent down to the house of Cornelius. And when he went down to the house of Cornelius, what does it say? It said that God first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. To take out of them the people for his name. Well, now remember that God did not visit the Gentiles. He did not preach the Gentiles the gospel until Cornelius. That's where God first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Gentiles that came in, they came into the church of God as the people for his name out of the Gentiles to rejoice with his people Israel, the bride, in the kingdom. Cornelius never thought about going to heaven. Going into the kingdom here to rejoice with God's people Israel, when they will be restored again at the royal priesthood, nations and nations, and all of the glory of the Lord cover the earth as the water from coming to the sea, and will bless all the nations and families of the earth. That's their hope. Nothing has been said yet about going to heaven. We come over here in Paul's later epistles, like Ephesians, and Philippians, Colossians, and we wrap that up and read it back to you now. That's what we've crossed it up instead of keeping it chronologically, you know. I told you last year, I mentioned it just briefly in conclusion, that here we've talked about the beginning of the Church of God. Now, the moment that I call that the body of Christ, I'm all wrong. And that is what has been done. We've all been guilty of that. We thought that the body of Christ began on the day of Pentecost. That's how we fail to rightly divide the word of truth. And that's what keeps the confusion going. And similarly, I'm appealing that we note these things. Now then, what? In Scorpio's Reference Bible, which has been such a wonderful help and blessing to me, in all the years as I was coming into the light of God's revelation, those of last year, that Oxford University Press have already selected a council for the purpose of revising the notes in Scorpio's Reference Bible. And one of the things that they're going to revise is that the church, which is the body of Christ, did not begin on the day of Pentecost. They're going to revise that and change it to where it belongs. And, beloved, it's important that we see the church, which is the body, didn't begin that. The church of God began that at that time. And the church of God includes the leading Israelites who become the bride class. And the Gentiles, beginning with Cornelius, they are the people gathered out of the Gentiles for his name to glorify God and to worship with his people in the kingdom. Here upon the earth. There's a seed in there. Now, they never heard about going to heaven. Now, that is the order of the church of God. And you'll find all of this fully detailed in Lesson 20 and also Lesson 22. More clearly explained there, fully explained. But here's the next thing. God also had another call. But under the gospel of grace, the grace of God was unknown to the prophets. It was given to Paul by a revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John did not know it and did not have it. But Paul specifically was given the gospel of the grace of God that takes you back to Abraham 430 years before the law and the prophets and the ordinances and everything like that, and gives justification by faith through grace. Paul preached that, not Peter, James, and John. Justification by faith. That's entirely a different calling. Entirely a different place. And you can't take justification, cram it back. It's not there. And John didn't know. And that was the trouble that arose when God called Paul
separated him and sent him out with the gospel of the grace of God, saving both Jew and Gentile by grace and faith. They passed the works of righteousness, ritual, and all that. The Jew rose up in indignation against Paul. That's why they persecuted, that's why they sought to kill him everywhere he went. Why? Because he was conflicting with their teaching that they had received from the prophets on that. And what do we do today? We get this great gospel of Paul in a measure and give it back here and wrap it up with the others, just like the Peter, James, and John wanted it to be. Instead of keeping it separate. So next Sunday, I will continue. We had that. The next Sunday, we will talk to you on the columns of the church, which is the body of Christ. The ecclesia of which is the body of Christ. The justified sons of Abraham do not constitute the church, which is the body of Christ. Nothing is said to them about that. They receive the blessing according as God apportioned to them at the time and place where that He ordained it for them. But then, when they come to the church, which is the body of Christ, everything is set apart for us so that we can present it. If we're all one church, what would it be? It would just tie all up, don't you know? It'd just be the church. But God doesn't say that. That is the church of God, called out in the faith of Abraham that he walked in. Apart from what is the church, which is the body of Christ, that was a mystery or a secret hid from the ages in God until he revealed it to the Apostle Paul. And the first mention he ever made of was in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Of that secret which God ordained before the world for our glory. And Paul didn't preach it to the congregation or crowd. He told it to the mature and the spiritual, the individuals. And so, as that truth comes to you and me, it comes through God's Spirit in our hearts, through the word, the revelation of the word of truth. That's the way it comes. If God has ordained for us to be in the body of Christ, then that truth comes to you by His Holy Spirit. For it is by the Spirit of God that we come into this allotment and are united with Christ in the church, which is His body. So, may God bless you to the end, that you will be able to follow through the next two services, especially as we put these things in the place, as God gives me grace to do it. Our God and Father, we thank Thee this morning for the privilege of calling attention to these great teachings that Thou hast put in Thy Word for our eyes. May the announcement of them be pleasing to Thee, and may it please Thee to quicken our hearts to a clear perception of them, and that we may, our God and Father, believe them, obey them, walk in them, rejoice in them. And we give all thanks and praise, honor and glory to Thee, our God and Father, in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
And grief may find an evening death, but joy shall come with morning light. For God hath marked each sorrowing day, and numbered every sacred tear. And heaven's long ages of bliss will pay, for all His children have suffered here. That's the meaning of what sufferings and afflictions come. And so in its realization, as we go through these trials, we'll keep our minds and hearts trustfully stayed on God for the perfect peace, the peace that passes all understanding. And we will be serene, calm, and patient with joy in our hearts. Last, the consolation of our salvation. We shall be saved from the presence of sin, with the deliverance or glorification of our bodies. Now this salvation from the presence of sin, Christ has been made our deliverance. We're going to enter into it. His transformation will be the consolation of our salvation. When we will enter into the real life, the life of thunder, when Christ's image is implanted in our bodies, then he transfigures them to conform them to the body of his glory by the powerful operation of God in resurrection and vivification, changing them from corruptible to incorruption, from mortal to immortality, from the choice to the spiritual, from the image of the choice to the image of the celestial. 1 Corinthians 15:43-45, Philippians 3:20-21. Thus giving us our house not made with hands in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5:10. In its realization, believers will be assembled with their Lord in his glory. And they to which they have been called, and there they will be with our Lord, our life, our day, in all of its glory, blessing and bliss. And this, beloved, will be the real consummation of our salvation. We receive it by spirit in the seed of our life when we believe the gospel of our salvation. We were saved, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of deliverance. We are being saved as God's transforming spirit of power in our lives enables us to be conformed unto the image of his Son, for him to be firstborn among many brethren. We shall be saved when we're transfigured into his glorified likeness in the resurrection. Then we'll be with him and like him and for him in all of his glory. What a glorious good news. What a wonderful gospel we have to believe. The gospel of the grace of God. What a wonderful Savior of love to adore and to praise and to thank. What a blessed salvation to enjoy. What a good expectation or hope in grace to anticipate. This is for me, for you, for everyone who believes the gospel of the grace of God in their hearts. And then, with all patience and endurance, carries your salvation into effect until you have finished your course. So like Paul, you can say, I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. That is laid up for me. The crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will be paying me in that day. Not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearance. Is that? Beloved, that's the meaning of God's gracious gifts of salvation. Next Sunday, I will be bringing you the message on the blessing of our salvation in grace. I'm going to take up and enumerate each blessing of our salvation in grace, that you may hide them away in the spirit of your heart and rejoice and give thanks to God for the wonderful blessing we enjoy. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this morning together. We thank thee for fellowship one with another. We thank thee for the privilege of bringing together some of these wonderful things which thou hast revealed in thy word. Bless them to our hearts. And our God and Father, invigorate us by thy grace, by the power of thy spirit, that we may be carrying our salvation into effect, walking worthily of the calling wherewith we have been called, that we may keep the faith, endure with patience and joy, until we have come to the end of our journey, that we may have thy well done in that glorious day, when we shall be glorified together with our Lord. We thank thee, praise thee, our God and Father, for these blessings and favors, all in the blessed name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen.